Shall we pray? Lord, as we come to your word today, help us to hear it, to understand it, and to see how it touches our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a British stuntman named Terry Cole who's managed to break more than 150 records in the Guinness Book of Records. Now, I have to say, some of these are for pretty weird things, like balancing the largest number of cigar boxes on your chin, that sort of thing. In the Ripley's Believe It or Not TV show, he hammered a 6-inch nail into a block of wood with his bare hand and then pulled it out with his teeth, only to be disqualified for using fake teeth. In fact, he has 14 gold teeth, not for any medical reason, just to set a record for the largest number of gold teeth. And he once rolled head over heels for a mile in 24 minutes to beat the previous record holder by 2 minutes. Now, if you think those things are strange, here's what he's particularly become famous for. It's eating glass, light bulbs and other such things. When asked, what's it like to eat glass? He replies, awful. Yeah, really awful. Does it have any ill effects? Not really. It doesn't cut you because you grind it very thoroughly with your teeth. As long as you grind it up for long enough, you're all right. But he says he's very proud of what he's achieved. I suspect most of us are probably going to say, yeah, well, whatever. What's the good of that? Okay, so he makes a few dollars doing party tricks. But in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't seem all that worthwhile, does it? Here's the surprising thing. There are things that we think are very worthwhile. Not glass eating, I think it's fair to say, but something like loving others, that's worthwhile. And doing good to others, that's worthwhile. And lending to people in need, that's another one. And yet Jesus' take on it is that there may be nothing wonderful at all about those things because even sinners manage to do them in the way that most of us naturally go about life. Last time, you may recall, we heard this from him. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. That set a scene for us where the values we take for granted are turned completely upside down. Things which seem so obvious to us, we don't even question them. That it's better to be rich than poor, for example. Better to be well fed than hungry. Most of us don't like being hated or rejected. Yet Jesus says rejoice. Although it is in the particular context of being rejected because of our faith in Jesus. Here in this next section, he goes a step further, but I want you to notice the opening words. To you who are listening. It's like an invitation to us, one that we almost miss, but an invitation to really take notice, calling to mind his words on other occasions. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Because it's easy, isn't it, to notice Jesus' words, to be aware of them, to know what they say, even to the point of rationalising them, without truly taking them on board and personalising them. A little later in this chapter, in a section I don't think we'll get to read on a Sunday this year, there's the little parable of the two builders. One building on solid foundations and the other without foundations. The contrast is between those who hear Jesus' words and put them into practice and those who hear and don't put them into practice. Both of them, in other words, hear, but only one really listens. So as we start this section today, the first question Jesus' words put to us is, are you listening? Are you really taking notice of this? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. If those words don't make you feel quite uncomfortable, then it might be worth asking yourself whether you are, in fact, really listening. You'll notice the way the exhortations here are repeated and build upon each other. So verse 32 expands on verse 27, then verse 35 takes the same idea further, and so on. Love your enemies. Even sinners love their friends, but love your enemies and God will reward you. It came as something of a surprise to me to discover that the word translated as credit in verses 32, 33 and 34 is the word we'd usually see translated as grace. The implication being that it's speaking of credit with God. If you do no more than anyone would do, how does that lead to God's favour towards you? We have to understand these words being spoken in a Jewish context to people who were used to the idea that certain actions would lead to God's favour, and this is throwing that completely up in the air and asking, how can it, if it's no more than sinners do? The point is not to say that if you do this perfectly, you'll earn God's favour, but to challenge the notion that I'm okay with God because I've kept the commandments. As with the similar Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Jesus' words do two things at once. They challenge any sense of being righteous on the basis of our behaviour, and they set before us a way of life to aspire to, an ideal, perhaps unattainable in this life, but something to strive for in living as Jesus' disciples. Loving your enemies means doing good to those who hate you. I hunted around for various resources I have looking for illustrations that preachers have used or suggested for this point. And I'll share one with you which appealed to me, then I'll tell you why I think there are always going to be problems with illustrations of this. I'm not a fan of American baseball by any means. I don't follow it and I know little about it. But when we visited our son and daughter-in-law in Boston in 2017, they took us for a truly American cultural experience to Fenway Park to see the Boston Red Sox play. And I have to tell you, it is some experience, right down to the hot dogs, which are like nothing you've ever seen before, and the crowd all singing Sweet Caroline at a certain point in the game. Anyway, I found a story about one of the Red Sox star players. Now, this guy's about my age, so this is a story from years ago. He's called Wade Boggs. He was a Hall of Fame third baseman. Apparently, he used to hate going to Yankee Stadium, the home of the New York Yankees team, not because of the Yankees players who treated him like any other player, but because of a particular fan who had a box seat close to the field and who always took it upon himself to torment Boggs by shouting obscenities and insults. One day before the game, as Boggs was warming up, this fan began his typical routine, yelling various kinds of abuse, to the point where Boggs decided he'd had enough of it. So he walked over to the man, who was in the stands with his friends, and said, "Hey fella, are you the guy who's always yelling at me?" The man said, "Yeah, it's me. What are you going to do about it?" At which point, Wade Boggs took a new baseball out of his pocket, autographed it, tossed it to the man, and went back to the field to continue his pre-game routine. The story goes that the man never yelled at Boggs again, in fact becoming one of his biggest fans. Now, that story appealed to me, having seen the Red Sox play. But here's the problem. Every illustration I could find had a happy ending. Anger turned around. An enemy became a friend. But there's nothing in Jesus' words to suggest that will necessarily happen. It might, and all the better if it does. But the challenge for all of us is how to keep loving those, how to keep doing good to those who only despise us and mistreat us in return. That, of course, is the very thing which God himself does. As the Apostle Paul would write to the Romans, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's a principle behind all of this that can clearly be pushed to the point of being ridiculous. As one commentator, Riley, observed, if Christians took this one absolutely literally, there would soon be a class of saintly paupers owning nothing, and another of prosperous idlers and thieves. But I'm sure we can all work out for ourselves that's not the kind of thing Jesus envisages, but rather a kind of generosity that is never exhausted, never irritated by the needs or the demands of others, but which keeps on giving. The principle is encapsulated in the so-called golden rule. In verse 31, do to others as you would have them do to you. As well as perhaps in its inverse, do not do to others as you would not have them do to you. And once again, God himself is offered as our example and inspiration. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now, verse 37 is one that seems to me to be often misused. It's not my place to judge, someone will say, effectively allowing others to behave badly with no consequence. Or an attempt to stand up for what's right will be met with a who are you to judge kind of response, as though no one has any right to call out anything as wrong. What's called for is the same kind of generosity we've seen so far. This is not saying there's no place for fair and proper discernment, nor is it about proper legal processes, but about any of us assuming the right to criticise and condemn, effectively taking on ourselves the role that properly belongs to God, which, let's face it, can be easy to do, and we're all guilty of it. Who among us has never been unfairly critical of another or said something harsh that was unwarranted? But here's the frightening thing. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, we should expect no more from God than we ourselves are prepared to offer others. Now, as I suggested earlier, if you're not feeling deeply uncomfortable at this point, it may mean you're not really listening to Jesus' words and thinking about what they might mean for you. And the hardest part for some of us will be coming to grips with forgive and you will be forgiven. Not that in a sense those words should surprise us, that's only what we repeat week after week in the Lord's Prayer. We're exhorted to forgive others just as God has forgiven us. Now, in some ways I hesitate to throw this observation in, but whatever you might think of his politics, I think it was a rather sad commentary on our society that when the Prime Minister recently advocated forgiveness as a good thing, probably inspired by the Abdallah family whose children were killed in that terrible road accident. But when he advocated forgiveness as a good thing, it prompted yet another wave of criticism. And I know it's complex, I'm not wanting to trivialise an issue that can be very deep-seated and personal, but the values of the world around us, if anything, seem to be moving further and further away from those which Jesus advocated. A willingness to forgive, sadly, may well put us out of step with many in our community. Now, all the complexities of forgiveness are too difficult to go into at length here and now. So I just make this point. This is not about institutions offering forgiveness, not about someone else doing it. Jesus' words are squarely aimed at you and me and my willingness to forgive and your willingness to forgive. To you who are listening, notice too the rewards of generosity. It can be overstated and often is, but here at least is some support for the idea that generosity on our part will be rewarded by God. Is it a guaranteed financial reward? That's less clear. But give, and it will be given to you, and given in abundance. That's certainly something to think about. Well, as we conclude, let me point out again that Jesus' words, both here and in other places, are simultaneously doing two things. On the one hand, they highlight the futility of relying on our own efforts to please God, while at the same time setting before us an ideal, something to aspire to as we live out being Jesus' disciples, with God himself being given as our example to follow. But God's generosity to us, his mercy, his forgiveness, it's all bound up intricately with the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that's the key to it all. So I hope we'll all put renewed effort into living this out, but at the same time understanding that it's only by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus, that we'll come anywhere near those ideals of loving our enemies, being inexhaustibly generous and never judgmental, treating others in the same way that God has treated us.